First Timothy 6. Well, Brent and family made it back to Costa Rica. He had interesting, whatever you want to call it, on the airplane. He sits down, puts his bag on the thing, and the steward, and the vast majority of those stewards are, said, you haven't put it far enough under. So he kicks it under. He said, as far as it can go. And the guy said, I kick you off this plane. And so he went and got somebody else. And then she said, I can kick you off this plane. And then a third one came and seemed like they settled it down. And then after they left, a guy sitting behind him tapped on the shoulder. He said, you know what your problem is, fella? And Brent says, what? He said, you're white. And he was young fella, he's a Mexican that was in the military. So he had fatigues on, and then he got talking to Brent. He said, did you know that there's a Trump army and a Biden army? Brent said, what? He said, yeah, there's a Trump army waiting for Trump to be reinstated. Brent said, are you talking 2024? He said, no, much sooner. So, well, who knows? It's in San Francisco. Yeah, yeah. Well, I know he's not allowed in the Pentagon. They won't let him in. At least that's been reported. So who knows? We'll see. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. Timotheus, Timmy. He's from Kentucky. Tim John. Oh, that's Tim Bob. 1 Timothy 6. And he gave 12 general orders for Timothy to teach the church and organize the church setting, a local church setting. So I saw this one guy teaching about the church, and he said, well, the church is a bad translation. Okay, yeah. No, what's next? And then he said, if you leave your local church, you're leaving Christ. I'm like, wow, he thinks pretty highly of his church. Wow. Well, I'm not sure which Christ he's talking about, but can you imagine somebody saying that? Man, oh, man. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray and ask you'd help us to know how to apply them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. And we're looking forward to your coming, sooner the better. And Lord, we pray that you'd, if you tarry, that you'd bless our play this weekend, that it'd be a blessing to folks, many folks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to give veterans a, should I say it, Jeff?
Oh, come on.
A gift on Saturday and Sunday night. So that'd be good. If we have enough. So, okay, 1 Timothy 6, this is what something Paul wanted Timothy to teach the folks. You'll see in verse, at the end of verse 2, that last sentence, these things teach and exhort. Okay, so you go back to verse 1. Now, obviously, we're going to teach all of the scriptures as we come across them. But he wanted specifically to be taught, probably because this is your greatest opportunity as an individual to witness your testimony. And this is probably the most vital, and it's on the job. Not witnessing on the job, but you're working on the job to be a good testimony to fellow workers and the owner. Because you spend a lot of time there. And so chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. This is pretty heavy. Pretty heavy thing there. Now, of course, when we see masters and servants, in the average person's mindset, we're thinking master and slave. Okay, and for a long, long time, I thought that too. But if you go to Jeremiah 2, verse 19, he will show that there is a slight difference between a servant and a slave. Jeremiah 2:19, maybe 2:9. That's not the one I wanted. 3:19. Okay, who's got your phone on you? Look up the word slave. Jeremiah 2, I thought it was 19. That's backsliding. Oh, 14. There we go. I meant 14. 19 minus 5. Okay, Jeremiah 2:14. This is the only occurrence of the word slave in its singular. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? So when the Bible uses two separate terms like that, and they're really close to each other, that's implying that they are similar, but there is a slight difference. So there's a slight difference between a slave and a servant. Okay, the other occurrence of the word slave in its plural setting is in Revelation 18, verse 13. And if you know Revelation 18, 13, or Revelation 17, 18, this is Mystery Babylon. And Mystery Babylon, it's not Babylon because it's Mysterious Babylon. And so the beliefs of Babylon went from Babylon to Egypt to Rome. So Mystery Babylon, if you read 17 and 18, it will give around a dozen characteristics describing this location. And when you look at the dozen or so characteristics, there's only one place it's going to fit, and it's Rome. Okay, it's a church that is a nation. It is a religion and a nation in one. Okay, and so you see that in chapter 17, this Mystery Babylon. Chapter 17 in verse 2, kings of the earth have committed fornication. Okay, so this is a king, so it has ambassadors. We have an ambassador to the Vatican. The Vatican is the smallest nation on earth, has its own army, currency. And after World War II, this is where many of the Nazi war criminals sought asylum in the Vatican. And when things kind of blew over a year or two, then they would sneak them down to Australia and Argentina and South America. Argentina was a location where Adolf Hitler lived out his life. Okay, probably faked that death. And many of the Nazi men did have a society in Argentina. It was pretty big. And so even the soldiers that saw the so-called body of Hitler said, that's not him. I mean, somebody like that, you know they're going to finagle their way out of stuff. Okay, but they came through the Vatican. Okay, and in Revelation 18:13, notice at the end of the verse, it's dealing with all this merchandise of Babylon, Revelation 18:12, how rich it is. Verse 13, all the spices. And then at the end of verse 13, slaves. Slaves. And souls of men. So that's the two occurrences of slave, singular, and slaves, plural. Okay, and so there's a slight variation. In 1 Timothy, he uses the word servants. And I would dare say the unique difference would be that a servant has a choice in the matter. A slave has no choice in the matter. Okay, I don't know if anybody's seen Colin Kaepernick's little ditty that he just recently published or put out. Anybody see that? Where he's likening the NFL to slavery. He's got, you know, people being measured and all this stuff, you know. And so Colin Kaepernick, a white mom, black dad, the dad left, don't even know who he is, got adopted by a white couple who gave them a pretty cushy life. And what's he doing? He's nubbing his nose to the only country in the world that can give him the joys that he's had. What an ingrate. And his natural-born mom, she doesn't appreciate what he's doing. Okay, she gave birth at 19, so forth, so on. So he likened slavery with the NFL, but he didn't tell the difference is that slavery, they had no choice. And in the NFL, they make big money. And they do have a choice. They don't have to sign a contract. And if they don't, and it's so bad, they could even sign a contract and then hold out and still get their way. I mean, that's not slavery. And so that's just absolute nonsense that's taking place in our country. These people are so ungrateful to our country. And, you know, the freedoms that we've been given, because people are not taught American history, you know, one denomination that was very influential at the beginning of our country were Baptist. They were called nonconformist. They really revealed their godliness, okay, and they would not pay certain taxes that were to go to the congregational church. We're not paying your stuff. And the authorities would confiscate their property and sell it on pennies and dollars to pay either the Anglican or the Congregational Church. And eventually people started admiring the liberty and their refusal to violate their conscience, especially in Rhode Island. Rhode Island was two-thirds Baptist, freest of the 13 colonies. And that's where our First Amendment came from. That was the incentive of the First Amendment. It's from Baptists. It was Bible-believing Baptists that gave us freedom of speech. If the woke generation could actually stand up for a country, what would they do to the Baptists? They'd censor them. That's what they're doing. And it's a tremendous heritage what we have in our country. And, of course, the play is going to show some of that about the Prohibitory Act and everything. But so here's what Paul wanted Timothy to tell the folks in the church. So let as many servants as are under the yoke. Servants in the Bible would be similar to our word employee. And master similar to employer. Okay, and so he says, count your own masters worthy of all honor. Now, he has rules for the masters or the owners also, and he has rules or principles for the servants. And the Lord lays pretty heavy on this, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So in the Bible, holiness is not limited to Sunday appearance or dress or convictions. It brings in our business world, the business world, our honesty in the business world, paying our bills. Okay, that's a part of Christianity. Vitally important. Okay, if you borrow something from money from somebody, you pay them back. Okay, if you borrow an item from them, you return it. You try to return it in the exact location where you borrowed it, and in a better position than you had. You know, like Brent borrowed, I think it was our car or something, and he filled it up with gas. So I made sure I kept it empty whenever he wanted to borrow it. So he'd fill it up all the way. Okay, and that's a principle. I can remember as a kid, many times, you know, as farmers, you wouldn't have some equipment, so you'd borrow a neighbor's equipment. And if it broke on us, Dad would fix it. Okay, we'd bring it back to them in a better condition than what we had. That is a biblical principle. So in the business world, a hard day's work, giving your owner a good day's work. Now, if they pay you to sleep some of the job, okay, fine. Sleep hard, sleep good. Okay, whatever job it is that they have for you, they're satisfied with your work, then you do the best you can. And that's the best way to witness to either a foreman or the owner. And what you do is, if you get in a discussion with them and if you bring up the idea, are you satisfied with my work? Oh, man, we're very pleased. Well, do you want to know why I work that way? Well, why is it? Because I love Jesus Christ and I want to please him. And then they'll go, okay. Okay. But that's what they want. That's what they may not want your God, but they want you to obey your God. And that's a good testimony to them. And the Lord says this is vital. And then he says, and they that have believing masters, so if your owner's a Christian, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Serve them because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Benefit, that's where we get the term job benefits. Okay, so the Bible is the standard, and a lot of times people don't know where these words come from, where they initiate from it. It's coming from the Bible. Okay, now Paul mentioned this idea of being servants several times. 1 Corinthians 7, he mentioned that one.
Let's try the Colossians one. The Ephesians, he mentioned it, 1 Corinthians 7. So you got 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6. When the Lord repeats things, this is vital. It raises up its priority. In the Colossians passage, you can see in verse 22 where he mentions the servants. So he directs that to them. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he mentions the owners. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven, implying you're going to reap what you sow. When owners do not fulfill that just and equal, what rises up to replace it? A labor union. And then what happens with the labor unions? Okay, and so the Lord has these things laid out. So the master, and remember that sadly, the Gentile mindset is that they tend to believe that leadership is a hard leadership, lording it over them. And so we just got to kind of work with that. And when we get in that position, don't behave that way. Okay, in 1 Timothy 6, back there. Oh, there's another one in Titus. He mentioned it in Titus also. And the letter to Philemon, that entire letter is about the servant of Philemon. His name was Onesimus. Okay, in Titus 2, verse 9. Okay, if any young person that begins to work gets into the workforce, okay, when I was at Grace College, you know, I filled out a job application. I think it was the first time I ever did one of those. And they asked my former employer, and that was Twin Rocks Farm, my dad, and they asked when I began, and I put birth. And that, even though it wasn't birth, you know, I had to wait till I was 11 to drive tractors. Ronnie got to drive when he was 6. But, you know, looking through the steering wheel on the trucks when I was driving the grain trucks. And so it's so funny. Dad told me about a time where there's a field along 65. It's a mile long. And how old was Doug at that time? 5? Was he 5 years old? And he had a little farm all. And he was on one end. So here he is, a little 5-year-old kid, and Uncle Paul said, I want you to drive that from this end to that end. When you get to that end, turn the key off. Because he couldn't reach the pedal. And he's poking, 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 poking. And he finally gets down there, and he turned the key off. But you know how when you turn a key off, the engine goes, ooh, ooh. And he hit the truck, ooh, and hit the truck, ooh, and hit the truck, ooh. And when Uncle Paul came to me, he said, you're fired. So I had to wait a little while longer. Okay, so Titus 2, verse 9. When a young person, if you behave in this matter, you will always have a job. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Okay, not answering. No smart alecks. Not purloining. Okay, there's an old English word for stealing. Somebody who steals from their job is biting the hand that feeds them. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Okay, fidelity is a careful, exact and honest performance of service. It's like you're building, you're serving yourself, like you were the owner. Okay, and so that right there, and then notice that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. That's the way a person witnesses to the owner, foreman, whatnot. And you're on that job 8, 10, 12 hours. Okay, and so this is what Paul wants us to do. So at the end of verse 2, he says, these things teach and exhort. teach and exhort. Okay, years ago, you know, of course, farming, if you've never detasseled, you don't know what work is. Right, Sam? Detasseling is milking a cow upside down. You know, and so I started 13 years old, you know, whopping 4 foot, you know, maybe I was 5 foot at that time. And then later on, they couldn't get the kids to work, so they would hire a contractor, and then I would get my workers. So I hired as a contractor, and I got a bunch of young boys from Lowell Baptist School. And so, I mean, we did a bang-up job. The guy, a part of the company, was impressed with our work. And he was so impressed that toward the end of the job, I witnessed to him. And I told him that why these kids worked. I don't know if I had girls on a job. I don't think I did. So long ago, I can't remember. And so I told him, you know, they from a Christian school and all this stuff. And I witnessed to him, and he made a profession of faith. The owner. I'm not the owner, but he was the represent between the seed corn and the farmer. I said, would you tell these people that? He said, now when you do that, they might yell a little bit, cheer. And he got on a bus and then told them. And he said, amen. Yeah. But if we were lazy snobs, do you think he would have listened to that? No, that he adorned the doctrine of God by our behavior. Okay, so in 1 Timothy 6, now in verse 2, or verse 3, I'm sorry, if any man teach otherwise, okay, otherwise, like verse 2, 1 and 2, go and strike, all this stuff. He said, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord taught about the master-servant relationship. He taught about that. And he said, the servant of all is greatest of all. And so, it's like the principle is that which is first shall be last, and that which is last shall be first. So the Lord taught this principle. And he displayed it by being a subject or servant, not a servant, the word I want, submissive to the Father's will. So there's a hierarchy in the Godhead where you have God the Father, then the Son, then the Holy Ghost. Okay, and the Son gives glory to the Father, and the Holy Ghost gives glory to the Son. But yet the Son said that the Father was greater than I, but yet also he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So there is a hierarchy in life everywhere we go, but there's an equality too. And so the Lord addresses to the one, either party, when you see the hierarchy, willingly subject yourself to the hierarchy and then serve in that position. And the Lord will bless that. Okay? And so this is what the Lord expects from us. So he says, the Lord taught this, the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So this behavior is godly. It's godly. Okay, and then the ones who do not consent in verse 3, and consent not, the ones that do not consent in verse 4, he's proud. He's proud. Knowing nothing. Okay, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay, evil surmisings is when we think evil of somebody else. We conjure up an imagination that what they're doing is they're doing it for their own self-gain or whatnot. We conjure up this evil surmisings. And then he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So there's, especially in the fundamental Baptist world, they suppose that gain is godliness. And the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. And when you withdraw yourself, it won't be gain, and therefore they won't be godly. Okay? And so we don't look at the outward circumstances. The Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, 3,000, came to Christ. Okay? That would be sent down to the sword of the Lord so that people brag about it. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, received probably 3,000 rocks and was stoned. And then people would probably judge Peter for that. And the Lord would say, wow, he did a good job. So the outward effect, you just can't really sense how it works. You know, Brent, when he was on furlough or going from church, you have different churches, different types of men, okay, where you have large churches, smaller churches. And there's one in Idaho that Brent just really enjoyed the man, just really appreciated him. And he said he's in a community in Idaho that has 95% Mormons. Can you imagine trying to, that's about like trying to plant a garden on asphalt. And I think he had about 20 people. But faithful to the Lord in that area. Okay, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. So a person who supposes that gain is godliness, they're not looking at the right picture, because if that's true, the Pope's got us all beat. Okay, and so this is in 1 Timothy 6:5, for some reason the New Bibles don't like that statement, so they change it. And then he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is a problem Americans have. Obviously, right? Well, all the advertisements, you need this, you need that, you need this, like you need another hole in the head. Then you go from one garage sale to the next garage sale to buy something so you can have a good garage sale next year. Okay, and so godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul said, in whatever state he's found himself, he's found to therewith be content. And he said that when he was in a Roman jail. Now in verse 7 and 8 is something that if I was a Greek guy, I definitely would change this. Because this doesn't fit the American mindset. So in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, I would have appreciated that a little bit better if he would have said, having food and raiment and a house, let us therewith be content. Now, the Lord, when you get down to verse 17, he talks about people having wealth. Okay, and when he says that when you have wealth, then enjoy it. He doesn't say feel guilty about it. Okay, take note of this if you watch football games on Thanksgiving Day. At halftime, these rich athletes will have somebody showing a homeless and feeding them a Thanksgiving meal. Okay, great, fine. I'm glad they're doing that. But what's the intent of that? To make us feel guilty. Okay, that's the intent of that. The liberals want us to feel guilty for the poor, but Judas Iscariot was concerned for the poor and he held the bag. You know, and when you never trust a man who has a six-figure income that claims to work for the poor. You know, Al Sharpton. What a joke. You know, I really, if you want to see something that's funny, get on YouTube and type in James David Manning. Anybody know who James David Manning is? He's a black guy in New York. Atla. He stands outside of the office building of NBC where Al Sharpton goes, "Hey, Al, come out here, you dirty rat. Come out here." And he yells at him for about 10 minutes. It's hilarious. Okay, and he lives amongst those people. It's James David. I think he's an Acts 2:38 guy. I think he is, but oh well. Hey, you just got to admire him for standing up. Okay, and so back in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Okay, the Lord would have to give grace on that, would he not? Okay, and verse 7 is an absolute rule of life. I don't care how advanced in technology we get with all AI and everything. Nothing's going to change that. We brought nothing into this world. And it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, how precise the Bible is. Carry nothing out. You can send it ahead. Right? We can send it ahead according to the Bible. Okay, Gene Zimmerman, in the law class, he tells a little story. It's just a story. It's kind of meant to be a humorous. Some of you, Paul, you might remember this, where this fella was told by an angel he's going to die. And so he asked the angel, he said, "Can I bring something with me to heaven?" And the angel's like, "That's kind of unusual, but I'll ask." And so he got permission. He said, "You can bring two suitcases. What you got in a suitcase to bring those to heaven." Okay, so the guy dies. He gets up to heaven. He's got his two suitcases. And the angel said, "I'm so curious what you thought was so important to bring with you." And he said, "Would you open a suit?" And he opened up his gold brick bars. And the angel said, "You brought pavement?" Just matter how we look at it. Now, we can't carry anything out with us, but we sure can send it ahead. And if we really plan and use our life where we continue to go, even after we're gone, we can still be cashing in heaven. If, say, you wrote something and somebody read it after you're gone, or you passed it to your children, or you gave some of your life to somebody else's life, or you put some money into a ministry that ministry is still going on after you're gone. And you can be in heaven and say, "Wow, look at that. That's neat." And it's just a matter of investment. And if somebody downtown put a sign out there for investments, and then they put on the window, guaranteed minimum return 30-fold. Maybe 60, maybe 100. Man, people be knocking on their door. But isn't that what the Lord said? 30, 60, 100. It's just that, you know, we got to have some faith. So, okay, 1 Timothy 6 down to 8. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments will we cover? Yes, sir.